This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه، ما بعد. Welcome back to our series after our Ramadan break. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. We are in the month of Shawwal, which is corresponding to May of 2021. For those of you that are going to be watching, inshallah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, many, many years down the line, we have just taken around a 5 or 6 week break for the month of Ramadan. And now we are returning to our series on the lives of the prophets, and we're still doing our introductory sessions. So inshallah, before we dive into prophet after prophet, we have to talk holistically about the concept of the prophets and the roles and the responsibilities. In our previous lecture before Ramadan, the last thing that we had discussed are what is called in Arabic khasa'isu al-anbiya, the specialities of the prophets, that there are certain things that the prophets are blessed with, certain privileges that they are given that the rest of us are not given. And of course, obviously, we would expect that because that's what makes them prophets, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has conferred upon them certain privileges and certain responsibilities and certain tasks and chores that the rest of us do not have. And we had begun this topic, so we're going to continue today. And inshallah, next week will also be a very, very interesting and somewhat even controversial one, as you will see inshallah as we're going today. So let us continue from where we left off. And I'm assuming that, you know, you have listened to the previous lectures. So let's continue on the list. The next point that we have is the fact that the prophets are perpetually aware that their sleep is not like our sleep. So when they go to sleep, their sleep is a different category than our sleep. They are still connected somehow, and they are aware in a way that we don't quite understand, and of course we will never understand. It is reported that our mother Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that, O Messenger of Allah, do you sleep before you pray the witr prayer? And the witr prayer here means the night prayer, or the tahajjud we call it. Do you sleep before you pray the witr prayer? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Inna aynaya tanamani wa la yanamu qalbi. My eyes go to sleep, but my heart does not go to sleep. My eyes go to sleep, but my heart does not go to sleep. And in the other famous report in Sahih Bukhari as well, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken on the night journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, that two angels came to him and they were speaking. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith says that na'imatun aynahu, that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam na'imatun aynahu wa la yanamu qalbuhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his eyes were asleep but his heart was not asleep. And Anas ibn Malik said, وَكَذَلِكَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ تَنَامُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ وَلَا تَنَامُ قُلُوبُهُمْ. This is how the prophets are. Their eyes go to sleep and their hearts do not go to sleep. Now, this therefore indicates that the sleep of the prophets is a different type of sleep. That they, of course, sleep, and of course we know that they go to sleep, because we know this because the fact that the Prophet went to sleep is something that is reported numerous times. His wives told us this, and it is mentioned as well that once Aisha radiallahu anha was waking him up for Fajr as well, and she said that after he would pray tahajjud, sometimes he would lie down and I would hear the heavy breathing of the one who is sleeping. So that heavy breathing that comes when you are sleeping, our mother Aisha would hear it. And of course we have the very famous example that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the expedition, the famous expedition that they were returning back, and it was very late at night and they were very tired, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Bilal that, will you stay awake and wake us up for Fajr, and he volunteered to do so. And they all went to sleep, and Bilal then also went to sleep. He couldn't help himself, he went to sleep. And the next thing you know, the sun was shining and everybody was asleep. They were so tired. And our Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Bilal, didn't weren't you supposed to wake us up?" And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, the one who took your soul also took my soul." He said, "I couldn't help it. I tried and I wasn't able to." So this shows that he is asleep. And he went to sleep. And of course, this is the only time in the entire life of the Prophet ﷺ, as far as we are aware, the only time that accidentally Fajr was overslept. And this shows us that he is a human being. Now, what this also shows us, that the sleep that the Prophet ﷺ said, "My eyes go to sleep, but my heart doesn't," it does not mean that he is awake, because he literally said, "My eyes go to sleep." And in the verse, the narration of Anas, his eyes went to sleep. And in this incident of Salat al-Fajr being overslept, there was oversleeping. And obviously, it was not as if there was full awareness of the surroundings. So we say that the Prophet's sleep is a different type of sleep, that they are still somehow aware. Not the way that they would be when they're awake, or else they wouldn't go to sleep, but still their awareness and their perception is more than it is when we go to sleep. And this is something that is of the specialities of the prophets. Their sleep is a different type of sleep. We also know as well that they do not have the types of evil visions and nightmares and the types of dreams that are vulgar in nature that the rest of mankind sometimes is undertaken with. That does not happen to the prophets. The prophets, they do not have terror nightmares. They do not have vulgarities in their dreams. And all of their dreams are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is another speciality that they have, that when they go to sleep, somehow they are still connected with Allah, and everything they see in their sleep, without exception, everything they see, it is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another speciality of the prophets is that they do have some awareness around them. Even when their eyes are focused in one direction, they are still aware of the things around them. Not the same way that we see with our eyes, but still there is an awareness that Allah has blessed them with a perception that is beyond the perception of the normal eyes. And this is something that he himself told the Sahaba, as is mentioned in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that he said, "فَوَاللَّهِ مَا يَخْفَى عَلَيَّ خُشُوعُكُمْ وَلَا رُكُوعُكُمْ إِنِّي لَأَرَاكُمْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ ظَهْرِي." I swear by Allah, your khushu' in salah, your humility and your attention in salah, and your ruku', it is not hidden from me, for I can see you from behind my back. I can see you. I know how you are. So he's basically telling them, pray properly, because I am monitoring you. So he's telling them, I'm monitoring you. And that monitoring is not something any one of us could do. We could not monitor when we are facing the qibla. We're monitoring the people behind us. Yet our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to do that. And this is of the specialities of the prophets. Another, we should call it not necessarily speciality here, but a task or a responsibility of the prophets, or a muhimma if you like, is that they are tested more than anyone else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests every single prophet in ways that we cannot even imagine. And the reason for this is to obviously raise their ranks, and to demonstrate their patience, and to make sure that they maintain their sincerity. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "أشد الناس ابتلاءً الأنبياء ثم الأمثل فالأمثل." Those who are tested the most are the prophets, and then those that are most like them, and then those that are most like them. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sick once, and this is towards the end of his life, and his wives, our mothers, were shocked at how hot he was and how much sweat, and the fever had reached heights that they could not even understand. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we are those whose bala, whose testing is increased, and therefore our ajr is also increased. So he said, we are tested more than others. Our fevers are not like your fevers. Our pain is not like your pain. Our suffering is not like your suffering. We have a different trials and tests that are put upon us, and therefore our rewards are the highest as well. And therefore, we have to understand and realize that the prophets, because they are who they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not treat them in a manner that is actually, if you like, lifting from them the pressures of this world. On the contrary, He places on them pressures that we cannot even imagine. And the reason He does so is to raise their ranks and to increase their reward and to make them be honored and deserving of whatever Allah has promised them in the next life. So this is something that as well that is unique to the prophets. Another thing that is unique to the prophets, this is a very interesting one, is that the prophets of Allah are the only category of people who are asked by the angel of death if they are ready to die or not. It is only done to the prophets. Even the most righteous human being, even Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and the rest of the Sahaba, they do not have this privilege. No human being has this privilege that when the angel of death comes, the angel of death asks, can I take your soul? Are you ready? No category except for the prophets of Allah. The prophets of Allah are so high in their rank that the angel of death will first ask permission. And when the permission is granted, then the angel of death takes the soul. And of course, the default is that the prophets accept and they agree for the soul to be taken. And this is, of course, once again, how do we know this? Because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this to the Sahaba when he was alive. And then our mother Aisha radiallahu anha heard the expression of allowing the angel of death to come at the very end of his life, at the time of his death. So we know this both from his informing us and then the actualization of that information at the end of his life. And as for the hadith of informing us, we have it in a number of authentic works, including Sahih Bukhari, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min nabiyyin yamrid illa khuyira bayna ad-dunya wal akhirah." That whenever the prophets fall sick in their sickness of death, they are asked to choose between this world and the next world. They are asked to choose if they want to stay or if they wish to go. And when our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying in the lap of our mother Aisha, and his fever had reached an all-time high, and he had given his final advice, the last words that Aisha heard him utter is "Fir Rafiq al-A'la." This is the last thing that he said. I want to be in the company of the highest of all of the creations, amongst the elite angels close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fir Rafiqi al-A'la, in the company of the highest. This is the expression that Aisha radiallahu anha heard, and after he said this, then his soul left his body. So this is now, Jibreel had come to him, and Jibreel is asking him, do you want to stay or do you want to go? And the Prophet said, I want to be up there. And so when he said this, then Jibreel took his soul. And we also have the very interesting narration that we will come to inshallah ta'ala when we get to the story of Musa alayhi salam. That the famous incident, which is also reported in Bukhari, that when the angel of death came to Musa, Musa did not recognize him. And when the angel of death basically says, I'm here to take your soul, I'm here to, you know, cause you to die, you know, Musa basically punched him. Yeah, and he got so angry, like he didn't recognize him, like, who are you? He just hit him, punched him. And the angel of death went back complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah azza wa jalla spoke to Musa, and then Musa recognizes the angel of death, and so the angel of death came and he returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these incidents clearly indicate that the prophets are asked between life and death, and all of them choose death. Obviously, no prophet, you know, wants to even remain once that choice is given, because they know what is being expected of them and what is awaiting them. They know their rewards in the hereafter, and so they choose those rewards over the life of this world. Now, these are some of the main specialities and tasks of the prophets. We've done them for the last 2-3 weeks. The tasks, the responsibilities, the roles, and the specialities. Now, for the remainder of today's lecture, and also most importantly next, because today even is going to be an introduction to the topic, it is going to be one of the most contentious issues, and also, unfortunately, it's not, you know, it doesn't need to be the case, but in sometimes it happens, it also becomes somewhat of a controversial and emotional issue, and it should not be the case at all. And these are a series of classes that my standard has always been, I say, high intermediate. It's not like very advanced, it's not, you know, very basic, even middle. Most of the series that I do, from the Seerah, you know, to the previous series I've done about the signs of the Day of Judgment and the Barzakh and heaven and hell and the interim periods, all of this, I would say it is fairly advanced. It's not, obviously, you cannot do the most advanced for this series of lectures, but it is not basic, it is not even intermediate. It is between intermediate and very advanced. So this topic as well that I'm doing, which is the lives of the prophets, it is the similar standard, and because of my standard that I have chosen, I cannot gloss over this topic, despite the fact that, unfortunately, some people do become very emotionally charged over this issue, and they do not allow the text to speak for themselves. Rather, they have a preconceived notion, and so they battle with the clear incidents in the Quran and Sunnah that go against that notion. What am I talking about? What is all of this skirting around the issue? The issue is over the infallibility of the prophets. Okay, in Arabic we call it ismatu al-anbiya, ismatu al-anbiya, and this is actually, out of all of the topics that we're doing, this is actually the most contentious, that scholars from the past, in fact, various theological schisms of Islam have taken positions, and then even within those schisms and groups, there are various positions as well. So, Sunni Islam has taken a position, Shi'i Islam, the Shi'i group has taken, the Mu'tazili group, the Ibadi group, they have taken a generic position. And then, even within this, they have, so even Sunnism is not united, and you have multiple strands, and you have scholars that are very passionate and emotional sometimes and whatnot. And my purpose and job here is to introduce you to the opinions and the controversies and the evidences, and then to present to you what I believe, and then leave it up to you in the end of the day. You know, nobody is forcing anyone to do anything. It is really an opinion that I will advocate for, and it is also the position of many, I would say this is the majority position that I'll advocate for. However, in the minds of most people, this position is not something that they have ever heard, and they find it something that is strange to them. Nonetheless, the evidences speak for themselves. So today we will begin this topic, and the topic is the infallibility of the prophets. How infallible are they? You know, can they make mistakes? Can they get angry? Can they forget? Can they commit a sin, small sin, major sin? Can they do something even more than this? Is it possible for a prophet, before he becomes a prophet, to do something that is not even Islamic, that is against Tawheed, against, you know, submission to Allah? These are the questions that this topic of Isma deals with. So today we're going to begin by defining Isma, and then talking about what pretty much everybody has agreed upon. So today we're going to begin with the agreed upon stuff, and then next lesson, inshallah, we will get to what is controversial. So today is not controversial, don't worry. Today is just making sure everybody's on the same wavelength. We know what pretty much everybody that is mainstream Muslim, and we're not concerned with one or two figures that might belong to the philosophical strands or the extreme heretical groups or whatnot. We're not interested in that. Basically, the bulk of the ummah, and that is, you know, mainstream, you know, Sunnism and even non-Sunni strands. So today's topic is basically anybody who prays to Allah five times a day, anybody who fasts the month of Ramadan and believes in the Quran. That what we're talking about today is basically agreed upon by and large. There's one or two small things that we're going to come to, but the bulk of it is agreed upon. Now, what does isma mean? Isma is to be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, linguistically, that the son of Nuh said, سَآوِ إِلَىٰ جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَا. I'm going to climb up a mountain. The mountain, يَعْصِمُنِي, عِصْمَ, will protect me from the water. And in Surah Yusuf, the wife of Aziz says, وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدْتُهُ عَن نَفْسِهِ فَاسْتَعْصَمْ. I attempted to seduce him, but he protected himself. فَاسْتَعْصَمْ. So عِصْمَ, to protect oneself. And there's a notion here when we talk about the عِصْمَ of the prophets, Allah is protecting the prophets. So, in other words, the prophets, without any doubt, have a type of ismah. The controversy is what type? That's really what it is. All groups say the prophets have a type of ismah. The controversy comes to what level, to what degree, you know, how much are they protected? And today, as we said, we're going to discuss what they have agreed upon. What all of the mainstream movements of Islam, and especially Sunni Islam, has agreed upon without any two opinions about the issue, is that the prophets are protected divinely from by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from corrupting the message. They cannot corrupt the message. That the message that Allah sends them, they are protected in their ability to carry the revelation. And they are protected from ever doing something to tamper with the revelation. They are protected from ever attempting to hide or attempting to conceal. They are protected in conveying the revelation as is, without tampering, without changing, without altering. They are protected from permanently forgetting about the revelation as if it never happened. And they are protected from concealing the revelation. They do not conceal the revelation. If Allah has revealed something, they will tell it to the people as it was given to them. They will not lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will not deceive the people about what Allah has told them. They will not hide it, that they are protected from permanently forgetting about it. This is something that there is absolutely no controversy over. No prophet of Allah could ever claim that something is from Allah when it is not from Allah. That would be the height of kufr, and it is impossible that the prophets can do this, and there is no controversy over this position whatsoever. And there are many, many verses. Of those verses is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ikati rusulan wa min al-nas, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses from the angels, He chooses prophets, and He chooses from human beings, messengers as well. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses from both the prophets and from the angels and from mankind, certain prophets, it shows that Allah's choice to them, they are raised up, that they have a privilege and a rank that others do not have. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, Ya Musa, inni istafaytuka ala nasi birisalati wa bikalami, that O Musa, I have chosen you above everybody else with my message and with my speech to you. فَخُذْ مَا آتَيْتُكَ, so take what I have given you. Notice this point. Take what I have given you. So the prophets are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in being able to carry the revelation, in being able to get the revelation that Allah has chosen them, and they are qualified to carry that revelation. And the prophets of Allah only speak what Allah wants them to speak, as Allah says in Surah An-Najm, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that they do not speak from their own desires, rather it is a revelation given to them. And they are, as we said, protected in conveying the message. Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 67 is a key verse here. Ma'idah 67. Ya ayyuha ar-rasul. Allah is speaking in the singular to our Nabi. O Prophet, O Rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Convey, balagh, what Allah has sent to you. Convey it to mankind. وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ, if you do not convey what Allah has chosen, given to you, you have failed, you have not done your job in conveying the message from Allah. This is very explicit. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, you have to convey. So the prophets are protected when they convey the message. That message is the message of Allah. They do not tamper with it. They do not change it. They do not distort it. They do not cut it off. They receive it and they send, or they sell it, tell it to us as it was received. In Surah Al-Haqqah, verses 44 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens any prophet, and even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the threat here is not meant for him, it's meant for us, or it's meant for the Quraysh, we should say. It's meant for those who reject Islam, that there is a threat here. What would happen if a prophet were to, a'udhu billah, ascribe something to Allah? That, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ, if he were to say that if the Prophet ﷺ were to ascribe any statements to us and falsely attribute them to us, if he were to say something and then say, oh, Allah told me to say it, and Allah did not tell him to say it, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينَ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ. We would hold him by his right hand and cut off his arteries and jugular vein. وَمَا مِنْكُم مِّنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. And none of you could protect him against us. Now this is a very, very graphic verse. Why? Allah wants to underscore here that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can never speak from his own. It must be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he says is from Allah, it is from Allah. And were he to theoretically, hypothetically, ascribe something that is not from Allah, the divine punishment would come instantaneously in front of all of us to see. And Allah Azza wa Jalla also says it is not possible. This is in Surah Ali Imran, verse 79. وَمَا كَانَ مَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَهُ اللَّهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحُكْمَ وَالنُّبُوَّةَ ثُمَّ يَقُولَ النَّاسِ كُونُوا عِبَادَ لِي مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. It is not possible that a prophet is chosen by Allah, and Allah gives him the book, and Allah gives him wisdom and judgment, and Allah makes him a Nabi, and then he says, oh, don't worship Allah, worship me instead of Allah. Now, of course, the context here is Jesus Christ. The context here is Jesus Christ. But the evidence for this, we can extrapolate from this, the prophets cannot change the message. مَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ. It is not possible for a human being that Allah chooses this human, blesses him with the book, blesses him with power and wisdom, blesses him with prophethood, and then he changes the message. And he says, oh, don't worship Allah, worship me instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not something that any prophet can do. So they are protected in conveying the message. They're also protected from permanently forgetting the message unless Allah wants them to forget it. That they cannot forget the message accidentally, permanently. They can forget it if Allah wants them to forget it. And this is explicit in the Quran as well. In Surah Al-Baqarah, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا. That مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا وَمِثْلِهَا. We never abrogate a verse or cause a verse to be forgotten, أَوْ نُنْسِهَا, except that we bring something better than it. So, we cause the verse to be forgotten. We cause the verse to be forgotten. It is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to abrogate the verse. And it is done by causing the verse to simply be forgotten. It is not an accidental slip up. Allah has promised that the prophets will not forget accidentally, permanently. They might forget like humans forget, but just like forgetfulness happens, but they're not going to forget permanently. And this is something that, again, is explicit in the Quran, that in Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَ ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَ. That it so happened at the very beginning of the revelation, when the angel Jibreel would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it so happened that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would panic, and he would want to make sure he doesn't forget. So as soon as Jibreel would recite something, you know, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before Jibreel would finish, he would say, Ya muzammil, Ya muzammil, Ya muzammil, he would start reciting, repeating, so that he's making sure that I'm not going to forget. So Allah revealed, and this is the third or fourth revelation, the earliest of revelation, Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah revealed, La tuharrik bihi lisanaka. You don't have to hasten your tongue. لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ, so that you quickly try to memorize it. Don't worry. It is our job to gather it and to recite it to you. So when we recite it to you, then you pay attention. And after this, he stopped repeating while Jibreel was reciting. And once Jibreel would leave, he would be able to recite without any problem. So the prophets have an ismah, a protection, that when the revelation comes, their memories take that revelation and they then recite it as it was revealed unto them. And it is also possible, however, that the prophets might forget the way that humans forget for a period of time, but not a permanent forgetfulness. And this is authentically narrated that in Sahih Bukhari we learn that, and Aisha narrates this, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, that a person was reciting the Quran in the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by. And he said, may Allah have mercy on him, may Allah bless him. He reminded me in this recitation of such and such a verse that is found in such and such a surah. Ibn Hajar comments on this and he says, it is possible that a memory lapse occurs after he has conveyed the message, meaning perfectly. It is impossible for the memory lapse to occur before the conveying of the message. And with the condition that he is reminded and the memory lapse does not continue, end quote. So Ibn Hajar says, it is possible that the prophets and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might not remember a verse when somebody recites it. He goes, oh, like in this hadith, like, oh, this person reminded me of such and such a verse, right? But it's not as if it's gone from his memory. No, that's impossible. It's simply that, oh, I recall this verse. And this is something that happens to all of us. I mean, so many of the Hufadh, you know, and I am a Hafidh as well, and this is a feeling that we all know. Like, you know, sometimes we read the verse, oh, it's as if the first time we're hearing it in a different way for the first time. So it's not as if it is forgotten, you know, from the memory. That's not possible for the prophets to forget from memory unless Allah wants to abrogate. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ Surah Al-A'la. We will cause you to recite, so you're not going to forget. But if Allah wills, you shall forget. Illa ma shaa Allah. If Allah wills, you shall forget. So, the forgetting of a verse permanently is not possible for the prophets unless Allah wants to abrogate the verse. In which case, the verse might actually be lifted up. And this is actually narrated in a hadith in Sunan al-Nisa'i that a sahabi was reciting a surah and he stumbled, he couldn't remember the verse, and the next day he met another sahabi and the same issue happened of that verse, and they both came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah lifted up that verse last night. Allah azza wa jal lifted up that verse. And this is the concept of abrogation or naskh, which is well known amongst the students of knowledge, and it deals with one of the topics of the ulum al-Quran. Now is not the time to discuss it, but there is something called abrogation, and this is in the Quran, ma nansakh min ayatin and sanuqriuka fala tansa illa ma sha Allah. So this is explicit. But we are saying that the forgetfulness that occurs permanently is from Allah. And that's explicit. And it is possible anything other than this is a one-time lapse and they are reminded and they go on in this manner. Also, of the things that the prophets are protected from is kitmanul ilm, is to conceal the knowledge. That the prophets of Allah never conceal. And we learned this from many verses and incidents, and of them is the famous verse of Surah Al-Ahzab that, and I went over this in my seerah, you can go and listen to this over there, which is the issue of the divorce of Zainab radiallahu anha from Zayd, and then the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Zainab. I discussed this in my seerah lecture so many years ago, you can listen to that. And there is a verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, that Allah says, وَتَخْشَ النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى, that you had a trepidation or fear of the people, and it is more befitting that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our mother Aisha said, hadith is in Bukhari, our mother Aisha said, if our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to have hidden anything from the revelation, he would have hidden this particular verse. If our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to have hidden anything from the revelation, he would have hidden this verse, but he didn't hide it, which shows us what that he hid nothing from the revelation. Now, one of the footnotes here, we can just put it as a footnote and leave it onwards, is that one of the incidents in the seerah that has caused some back and forth and some discussion, and I have an entire lesson or episode about this many, many, many years ago, is the issue of the famous Qissatu al-Gharaniq, or the flying cranes or the pelicans, the story of the pelicans. And how does one understand this in light of the concept of Isma? And I went over, you know, two or three different positions or opinions out there. And whichever position was taken, each of the ulama who held that position, they still defended the concept of Isma without any problem, including Ibn Taymiyyah, who has a position that is a minority position on this story. You can listen to the lecture. This is not the time to go down that avenue here. But even Ibn Taymiyyah, who had a minority position on the story of the pelicans, that he himself said this does not taint the concept of Isma, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected himself, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, that he corrected what was said, and the perpetuation of a mistake was not allowed, so it was divinely protected. This is an opinion. The other opinion, as I mentioned in the series of lectures on the seerah, is that this incident simply did not occur, and there's never any issue with the verses of the flying cranes or the pelicans. And you can listen to the story again. This is not the time. I have a whole day. I'm not trying to hide anything. Astaghfirullah. I have an entire lecture, but this is not the time, or else I'm going to confuse you about this issue. All I'm trying to say is that whichever position the groups of scholars took about this incident in the seerah, they all defended the concept of Isma. But again, the issue comes to what level of Isma, to what level of protection. And no doubt, and this is something that we have to say frankly, that Ibn Taymiyyah had a different understanding of Isma, even as he affirmed it, than many of the other scholars whose bar for Isma was a little bit higher, let us say. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, even if a mistake occurred and there was an accidental hearing from the Quraysh that wasn't supposed to be heard, that it was corrected. And the fact that it was corrected is what Isma is proven by, that it was not perpetuated. And he says this multiple times, that al-istimraru ala al-khata, to maintain the mistake would have gone against the Isma. So the point is that the concept of Isma is affirmed. It's the finer details of how we define that Isma is where this controversy back and forth occurs. Now, one other thing before we conclude for today. So today we talked about that which is universally agreed. Let's say quickly two other things, then we'll continue inshallah next week. That the main controversy that occurs is over the concept of sins. That can the prophets commit sins or not? Okay, and if so, then what type of sins are they protected from? So how do we explain that our father Adam ate from the tree when Allah explicitly said, do not eat from the tree? Okay, how do we explain other incidents as well? Yunus alayhi salam and his actions, and other actions that we will come to. How do we explain these types of things? And the Quranic verse, لِيَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرُ, that Allah will forgive your sins, the past and the present. So what does this concept mean? And this is where we will inshallah discuss. And this is where the controversies are that we have. I'm not going to go over them. We literally have 9 or 10 opinions in Islamic history about this whole controversy, and we're not going to go over all of them because there's no need to go to that technical detail. We'll just go over the main 2 or 3 opinions, and then inshallah we will conclude over there. One final point, and I'll give you some examples about this next time inshallah, that one thing that all scholars and trends agree upon generically, and then they might differ in the finer details, is that the prophets are human beings, and therefore when they display the emotions of human beings, that has nothing to do with a lack of isma, that it doesn't mar their perfection if they get hungry or if they get tired or if they bleed when they are wounded. This is something that is a part of their humanity. And so when Musa alayhi salam is not patient and Khidr says to him, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا, you're not going to be patient with me. This doesn't contradict against Isma. When Ibrahim alayhi salam, the angels come to visit him, and when he realizes these aren't human beings, Allah says in the Quran, وَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفًا, that terror entered his heart. Like, what are these entities? What is this? Are you going to attack or hurt me? Natural fear. So this natural fear is not a problem. It doesn't go against humanity. It doesn't go against prophethood, I should say. Musa alayhi salam, that he gets angry, so angry that he throws the tablets down when he sees his people doing what they are doing. And so, alqal alwaha, he threw the tablets down. So this shows that he got angry and he lost control of his, what he was supposed to do. And the angel of death coming to Musa, and Musa not recognizing the angel and hitting him, right? Or to be frustrated or exasperated when things, you know, are not going according to plan. It's natural to be frustrated. So, and again, there are many incidents, and in our seerah that I did, many incidents. You know, once in the Battle of Tabuk, for example, the Prophet, they were out of water, they were very thirsty, and the Prophet sent two people to find a well, and he said to them explicitly, if you find water, do not drink until I get there, because he wanted to bless and he wanted to make sure everybody else got the water. If he went there first, he would have made dua, he would have put his spit in it, and it would have been a miracle. And so the guides went, and they saw the water, and they lost track of what they should have done, and they drank from the water. By the time the Prophet ﷺ arrived, he asked them, did you drink? And they sheepishly replied, Ya Rasulullah, we drank from the water. So the narration, you know, is rather harsh there. I mean, he has the right to be exasperated and irritated. And so verbally, he gave them what they deserved. They were explicitly commanded. And because of their, you know, hastiness and lack of patience, everybody suffered as a result of that. So they deserved a verbal thrashing, and they got that verbal thrashing. It's not against the ismah of the prophets if that happens. Forgetting that which is natural and normal to forget of the issues of this world. You know, it happens to the best of us, and the prophets are human beings. So in the famous incident of praying Salat al-Dhuhr, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed Salat al-Dhuhr 2 rak'ah once. He prayed Salat al-Dhuhr 2 rak'ah once, and when the people saw him and he said salam after 2 rak'ah, so they said, O Messenger of Allah, did the fiqh change? Did the new sharia come? Did Allah make Dhuhr 2? And he said, no, it has not been changed. So then one of them said, Ya Rasulullah, you forgot that you prayed 2 instead of 4. And so he asked the people, did I pray 2? And they said, yes, you have prayed 2. So then when they told him this, then he stood up and he prayed 2 more. And then he said, I am a human like you, I forget like you forget. So if somebody makes a mistake, then correct him. So he forgot that he thought he had prayed 4, and he prayed 2 rak'ah. So all of this does not go against the ismah of the anbiya, as Allah says in the Quran, that in Surah Furqan, that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا إِنَّهُمْ لَيَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامَ وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. Every prophet before you, they ate food and they walked in the streets and bazaars. And Allah says in the Quran, Surah Ibrahim, قَالَتْ لَهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ إِنْ نَحْنُ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. The Prophet said, we are humans like you, we're bashar like you. So to be hungry, to be tired, to be thirsty, to get frustrated, to lose one's temper in a normal manner, in a decent manner, to lash out verbally in a manner that is still worthy and dignified, to be angry when it's deserving to be angry. All of this is not anything that goes against ismah. They are human beings in the end of the day, and they bleed like we bleed. Our Prophet ﷺ bled in the Battle of Uhud. Inside his body was blood. It was blood like our blood. He is a human being. He eats food like we eat food. All of this has nothing to do with the ismah. And so inshallah, with this, we will pause over here, and inshallah continue next week. We're still going to talk about the concept of ismah and get into some of the controversial areas where, you know, can the prophets commit mistakes, or are they called sins, or are they major sins, or are they minor sins? That's where we have a bit of an emotional and back and forth. And inshallah, I'll give you the opinion. I'll conclude my conclusion, and it is up to you, whichever one you wish to follow. Until then, jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يَا مَنْ أَجَبْتَ دُعَاءَ نُوحٍ فَانْتَصَرَ وَحَمَلْتَهُ فِي فُلْكِكَ الْمَشْحُونِ يَا مَنْ أَحَالَ النَّارَ حَوْلَ خَلِيلِهِ رَوْحًا وَرَيْحَانًا بِكَ